John chapter number 3, if you're there, say amen. The Bible says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it come and whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, or say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for mercy this morning, Lord. What a joy it is to be back in the house of God. Lord, we haven't been here since Tuesday, Lord, and it seems like it's been a whole lot longer than that. And Lord, I'm just glad to be one more time around your people, God, in your presence, with your word open, Lord, with the privilege to preach the gospel, to preach the Bible. And I pray, Lord, this morning, God, that one more time that you'd have me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord, would you fill me with your power? God, would you use me for your glory this morning? Lord, I don't want to leave out of here the same way that I walked in. Lord, I don't want to leave out of here just to men's applause. But Lord, I want to leave out of here knowing that I've been in the presence of a thrice holy God. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help us this morning, God, to be receptive to hear and to apply, Lord, what we get from the word of God this morning. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning, they don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the glad day that they, by faith, would trust in you and you completely change their life. Lord, I'm glad that you're still in the saving business. Lord, I'm glad that you're still concerned about the souls of men. Lord, you're still willing that none should go to hell, Lord, that all should be saved by the grace of God. And I pray, Lord, one more time, Lord, that you'd extend that invitation of grace to whoever may need it here this morning. And I pray, Father, for those of us here that are saved, we know the time and the place where we by faith trusted in you. I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts. God, and you help us this morning, Lord, through your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I've got one quick announcement that next Sunday, the Rochester family will be with us, Brother Michael, Miss Jenny, and the girls will be with us next Sunday morning. They'll be in town Saturday doing some errands, and then they'll be here. They'll stay over, be with us Sunday morning, so please be here for that. They'd be loved to see all of y'all, and looking forward to that as well. But John chapter number 3, and we know the familiarity of this chapter. My life verse actually comes out of John chapter number 3, verse number 30. He must increase, but I must decrease, but Everybody knows John 3. There's one verse that sticks out more than others, and it's John 3, 16. It's a verse that's been heralded all around the world. And it's amazing. We met a man in visitation who had never heard John 3, 16, never knew it was in the Bible, never knew it existed. But in reality, probably the one verse that most people know is in the Bible is John 3, 16, because we've heard it over and over and over. And it's because it's you could literally say it's the gospel in a nutshell, or it's the gospel in one simple verse. You can just give somebody John 3:16 and they have enough to trust in Christ to be saved by the grace of God. But what amazes me about John 3:16 is actually where it comes from, or where it was expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't preached to some great crowd on a hillside or on the Mount of Olives as he gave that great sermon there. It wasn't preached to a great crowd. Matter of fact, he didn't stand up in a synagogue as it was the custom of the day and begin to teach these doctrines about that men could even really conceive or completely understand. But he didn't teach John 3:16 in the synagogue. He didn't do it in this great crowd of people. And it wasn't added to one of the miracles that Christ performed. He didn't feed the 20,000 and say, oh, by the way, for God so loved the world. No, when he spoke these words, he was dealing with Nicodemus on a one-to-one personal level, a one-to-one conversation at night with nobody else around. And he was dealing specifically with Nicodemus. Aren't you glad that the Lord not only deals with us in a corporate sense? I'm glad for corporate worship. I'm glad for us coming together and honoring God and praising the Lord. But I'm glad just as much for that. I'm glad for the personal relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that He works on a personal level, because if He could not, that means He would not be able to work in my life at every moment of my life. But because He does work on a personal level, He's available every moment of our life. And we see that here in the life of Nicodemus. But what really got me as I begin to study this and think about this message this morning, that if you look up the name of Nicodemus, what his name means and where it comes from, his name literally means the victorious one or a conqueror. And really, at this point in his life, he's lived up to his namesake. The Bible tells us that he's part of the Pharisees. So we know because of hard work and effort, he's completed whatever tasks were necessary to be included in this group of the Pharisees. He's part of the religious elite of the land. He's well known. People know who he is. People know his accomplishments. Not only is he a Pharisee, but the Bible says he's also a ruler of the Jews. And so he's not only just in the religious realm a powerful person, but in society, in the political realm, he's a powerful person as well. And really, he's been a conqueror. He's been victorious. One thing's led to another, and things have built up, and now he's esteemed, and now he's got this title, and he's got this prestigious place in society. He's been victorious, but ain't it amazing? We come to John chapter number 3, and we find the one thing Nicodemus hasn't been able to figure out yet. The one thing that he hasn't conquered, so to speak. The one thing he hasn't quite been able to wrap his mind around completely. Everything else has been easy. Everything else has come to him quite naturally. But this just isn't making sense. And so he goes by night. One, he probably feared for his life because of the Pharisees and for those that he was a part of. They would mock him and make fun of him. So he goes by night and he has some questions for the Lord. And he has some things that he's trying to get wrapped out. Because here's the thing. He's wondering. W-O-N-D-R-E-I-N-G. He's wondering. He's trying to figure out what is going on in his life. But it's amazing how by the end of the story, by the end of his life, he goes from just wondering about Christ and what Christ means and what Christ says to somewhere in his life he decides to follow Christ. And so this morning I want to preach on this thought. I want to ask you this question. Are you wondering? Are you just wondering, or are you following? Are you just wondering? Are you just thinking? Are you just trying to get everything figured out in your mind? Or are you actually following Christ? And so this morning, I believe every person can go from wandering to following by noticing how Nicodemus did exactly that. What took place in Nicodemus's life that led him from going from just wondering about Christ and having these questions and having these not necessarily hindrances, but having these things that were kind of just keeping him from taking that step of faith, so to speak. These questions that he needed to be answered. Aren't you glad Jesus has the answer for the questions? I'm glad he's never once ran out of the answer for the questions, because he is the answer. But notice number one this morning, that Nicodemus had seen the evidence of his power. He had seen the evidence of his power. Look at verse number 2 of John chapter number 3. This, the same, speaking of Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, and for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. Notice, first of all, we see that we knew that Nicodemus had seen evidence of his power, one, by the way that he addressed Christ. Rabbi. Rabbi, that word means my great one or my honorable sir. Now, this was not a term that they just threw around in the Jewish culture. You didn't just go to anybody and say, hey, Rabbi, what's up? It was a term that was earned. It was a term of respect. In order for somebody to call you rabbi, it was them saying, I am admitting myself that you are more wise and you are more knowledgeable than me. And really, I think in their culture, that was a name that even if you were smart, even if you were wise, even if you were intelligent, it was not just something you could get when you were 16 years old. I think you had to get at least into your 30s, if not maybe right before, then, in order to be deemed a rabbi. And normally when someone called you a rabbi, they were saying that you were the smartest person that they had come in contact with, or you knew more than I knew personally. That's when Nicodemus calls him rabbi. He addresses him with respect, and he addressed the Lord with respect. It wasn't a term that he just threw around. From what Nicodemus had heard, he knew the Lord was more than just average. He knew he was just more than average. Not only the way he addressed him, but also he ascribed the Lord's knowledge to God. Look at verse number 2. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. The way he taught, he knew that there was something different about Christ. And you have to realize, Nicodemus was no stranger to studying. You don't become a Pharisee by just simply knowing a few Bible verses. You don't become a Pharisee by being able to quote the shortest verse in the Bible, so to speak. In order to be getting that group of religious people, you had to be able to quote the entire Old Testament. You had to be able to verbatim, word for word, quote God's word back to those people. And so Nicodemus knew what studying was. He said, but in all my time and all of my study, I've never heard somebody teach in the way you do. And so it's evident that when you teach, you came from God. You're just not another man. And it's amazing. There's tons of people, if not millions of people, out there who are more brighter than me. They're more intelligent than me. They're smarter than me. And it just amazes me to even in our faith and those that believe the Bible, it's amazing how some people can just read it and it seems like they have this great understanding into the Word of God. But in reality, their knowledge and their wisdom that they have pales in comparison to what Christ has and what Christ offered and what he taught in those days. And so he ascribed the Lord's knowledge to God. He knew that this man, Christ, had more than just education and smarts. His source wasn't an encyclopedia, it wasn't Wikipedia, but it came from God himself. And Nicodemus, it was his evidence of his power was evidenced in his life. He addressed the Lord with respect. He ascribed the Lord's knowledge to God, but he also ascertained his companionship to God. He knew that not just he had come from God, but that he was walking with God. That him and God had a different relationship than Nicodemus had with God. Nicodemus knew about God. Nicodemus knew about the Old Testament. He knew how God had moved in the life of Israel. And he knew the stories. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew all of those things. But he said, there's something different. You didn't just come from God, but it's evident that God is with you. That he's with you at every moment of your life. Because he said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So there's no way, Nicodemus said, there's no way you can do what you're doing except God be with you. Nicodemus knew a normal man couldn't do it. He had never seen a normal man walk up to a blind person and say, hey, you can see. And they could see. Nicodemus probably even knew godly men. But he'd never seen a godly man walk up to a tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. So not only was it normal men couldn't do what Christ was doing, godly men couldn't do what Christ was doing. Well, how did Christ do it? Because he wasn't just a normal man. He wasn't just a godly man. He was the very God-man. And Nicodemus said, it's evident by what you do that God is with you. See, Nicodemus knew a lot about Christ. He had heard him maybe teach. He had maybe heard what the Pharisees had to say about him. He had maybe even heard about the miracles that Christ had done. And it began his mind to wander, and it began his mind to think, and he began to question these things and trying to figure out exactly who this Christ was. And he realized just knowing about him wasn't going to be the answer that he needed. He wasn't going to be able to find what he really needed by just knowing about Christ. And so in John chapter number 3, he takes it a step further, and he goes to Christ himself because he wants to know who Christ is from the very words of Christ, from the very mouth of Christ. Nicodemus knew about Christ, but he actually didn't know Christ. He knew he was real. He was sitting across from him. He knew his power was real. He had seen the miracles. He knew there had to be more, but he wasn't sure what it meant or how to obtain that. There's a lot of people, and you could say it this way, I know a lot about a lot of people. I know a lot about a lot of people. I know that Donald Trump's the president of the United States of America. I know that Brett Favre was the greatest quarterback to ever live. I know a lot about a lot of people, and they're just all gone this morning. But we know a lot about a lot of people. But to be completely honest with you, I don't know a lot of people. I don't know them on that personal level, so to speak. Don't you like Facebook? I got 968 friends, but I don't know anything about them. I don't know anything about them. So many people, they know a lot about Christ. They've heard it in Sunday schools when they were growing up. They've heard it in songs that we sing. They see it in the billboards, or maybe they hear it in the preaching, and maybe even in their own Bible study. They've learned a lot about Christ. But the question isn't what do we know about Christ, is do we know who Christ is? Do we know him on that personal level like we know each other? Which one describes you this morning? I know a lot about him, or I know him? Do I know a lot about him, or do I actually know him? Do I know him this morning? Number one, Nicodemus had seen the evidence of his power. Then notice number two, Jesus immediately explains his plan. So Nicodemus, he's kind of giving these accolades. Christ, Rabbi, you're amazing, and what you do, no man can do. And the way you teach, you've come from God, and it's evident that God's working with you and God's walking with you. It's as if you know each other. We know that they knew each other quite well because they're one and the same. But then Jesus doesn't even like receive the accolade. Doesn't even tell him thanks. I appreciate you saying that about me, Nicodemus. And I want to say thank you for all the accolades that you've just given me. No, Jesus cuts right to the chase. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Shall not see the kingdom of God. He jumps right to the chase. Why? Because the accolade wasn't necessarily important. It was the fact, because that wasn't going to change Nicodemus' eternal destiny. Just knowing about the Lord, he's explaining the plan, or he explained the way that Nicodemus could know who Christ was on a personal level. He wastes absolutely no, he doesn't respond to the praise that has just been given to him. He jumps right into his plan with Nicodemus. It contained declarative statements in verse number 3 and verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He leaves absolutely no leeway. There's no gray area with Christ. He doesn't say, well, there's multiple ways, Nicodemus, you could do it this way. You could go A, you could go B, you could go C, maybe if you want to, D, E, all of the above. You can figure out however you want to get to me, however you want to, Nicodemus. You just figure it out for yourself. No, he doesn't leave any gray area. He says, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And that message has not changed. We can call us narrow-minded. You can call us whatever you want to, Bible thumpers, Bible believers, whatever you want to call us. But that message has not changed. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. It's still the same, but it contained declarative statements. It confused Nicodemus's finite mind. I like this. This man is educated. He's a well-respected man. He understands a lot, but he could not get his mind around that. He asked the question that I probably would have asked. How in the world am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Makes absolutely no physical sense. Because we know it's a physical impossibility for me and you to go back into our mother's womb and to be born again. He wasn't talking about a physical rebirth. He wasn't talking about actually going through that birthing process again. He was talking about a spiritual birth. And so Nicodemus couldn't wrap his mind around it. Look at verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then look at verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He was trying his best to wrap his mind around what Jesus was telling him. And to be completely honest with you, there's some things in my Bible that I cannot wrap my mind completely around. But I'm thankful that for faith that allows me to believe them. Because there's things about this. Listen, God's way above our thoughts, way above our thinking, way above our way of processing. And so if you figured everything out about God, you must not have much of a God. If we could just wrap all our own minds around him. But notice it confused Nicodemus' finite mind. He could not understand what God was telling him, what Jesus was telling them. But thank God that Christ literally took the time to explain to him exactly what he was talking about. Because in his righteousness, he could have said, well, I've given you enough to have figured it out on yourself. But no, Jesus sat down with them and said, here, this is what I mean. This is what I'm telling you this morning, Nicodemus. This is what I'm telling you this night, Nicodemus. First of all, it wasn't a literal physical birth. Look at verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said it's a spiritual birth. It is not a physical birth. You don't have to go back to the hospital. You don't have to go back through that process. But being born again is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that free gift of salvation and being born again in the spiritual sense, because since the Garden of Eden, every man has been born spiritually dead. That's why Ephesians in our Bible, for by grace are you saved through faith, and talks about how he quickened us, so he brought life back into us the moment that we were saved. And so it wasn't a physical birth. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How many of y'all here have ever seen the wind? What color is the wind? What's the wind look like? Well, if you can't see it, it can't be real. We can't see the wind, but we sure do see the effects of it. Thursday night, after Thanksgiving, we surprised the kids with a camping trip. We went to Patillar State Park, otherwise known as our backyard. And we set up the tent, and we got in there, and we were getting ready for bed. It was amazing. I think the sun went down at six, right around 6 o'clock that night. By 6:30, I thought it was like 9:45 at night. But we ended up laying down in bed, and I don't remember what time it was, but we woke up, and Miss Becky said, is it raining? Because it sounded like rain, but what was it? The wind just blowing through the trees, making the leaves rattle and fall. It sounded just like rain. See, tonight or this morning, we've never seen the wind, so to speak, but we've seen the effects of it, and we know that it's there because of the work that it does. And that's the same thing in our spiritual birth. We've never seen the Holy Spirit in a physical sense. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what his facial features are, so to speak, but I've seen his work, not just in my life, but I've seen his work in the lives of others as well. So Jesus would tell me, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 11 and 12, it requires faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you, say unto thee, we speak that we do not know and testify that we have seen and we have not received our witness. He said, we've already told you this part of it. I've told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you a heavenly thing? It requires amount of... He said, I've already expressed in a physical sense what needs to be done. I've taught and I've given the lessons and I've given the parables and I've taught all these things and you haven't yet understood those. He said, but now we're going to get into heavenly things and that's going to require faith. You know why most people don't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what stops them. They don't have the physical thing to turn to. They don't have a real substance, so to speak, that they can lay their hands on, that they can see with their eyes, they can smell, and they can touch and put their five senses to work on. Our spiritual birth doesn't work in a physical sense. It's a spiritual thing, so it requires faith. Verse number 13 tells us it wasn't conjured up by man. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Man didn't go up to heaven and get this plan. God brought it with him when he came to earth. So it wasn't conjured up by man. It was typified in Jewish history. Look at verse number 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And see, Nicodemus would understand this because Nicodemus knew the law. He knew that Old Testament. He said, you remember when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and how everybody that looked at the serpent, their lives were spared? He said, that's exactly what I've come to do. One day I'll be high and lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And every man that looks at that sacrifice and says, I believe he died for me, will be saved for all eternity. And so it was typified in the Old Testament. And then verse number 15, he put it in plain speak. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Said it all boils down to this, Nicodemus. Do you believe I am who I say I am? And he says, if you do, you'll have eternal life. Makes it real simple. Aren't you glad this morning that salvation isn't some complex, crazy process that you have to try to figure out for the majority of your life just to find out that you can't figure it out? But it's just simple. By faith, I trust that Jesus Christ paid for my sin and that he died and he rose again the third day. And I believe that he not only paid for my sin, but he provided the way for me to spend eternity with him in heaven. Simple. He put it into plain speak. Then he conveyed a great invitation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love the word whosoever. We got those tracts out there that say whosoever, but literally whosoever means all, any, every, the whole. Anybody who's willing to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's willing to save. Aren't you glad we preach a whosoever gospel? I don't care what color you come from. I don't care what background you come from. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how much you make, how much you don't make. I don't care where you live. Whosoever will, let him come. And as long as I'm the pastor here, this will be a whosoever church. I don't care where you come from. We have the gospel, and you need it. And so he conveyed a great invitation. It changed those who received it. Look at verse number 18. And he that believeth on him, it's not condemned. Aren't you glad the moment that you trusted Christ? He said, at that moment, you're no longer condemned. You're saved. You're set free. You've been redeemed. You've been bought. You're no longer under the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But it's condemned to those. It condemned those who rejected it. Verse number 18, second half of it. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I can't tell you how many people have told me this. Be out door knocking, be out just talking to folk, working the job and just talking to people there, and they'll say things like this. I know I'm going to hell because of the things I've done. I know because I'm a drunkard. I know because I've done drugs. I know because I cheated on my wife. I know because of this. I know because of this. I know because of this. And I always tell them, that is not what sends you to hell. So what do you mean? I said, the only thing that will send you to hell is rejecting God's free gift. He said, that's what he told Nicodemus. Those who reject it are condemned already. Those who have made the choice and say, you know what? No, thank you. Some say it politely. Some say it arrogantly. Some say it rudely. But those that reject it are condemned already. But thank God for grace. Think about the times that how many times you heard it and you rejected it. And he came one more time and said, hey, got an invitation for you. I'll save you if you'll just trust me. Just stick with the plan. What Jesus did, he stuck with the plan. He has not changed his plan ever. Before the beginning of time, he had this plan already laid out, and he's stuck with the plan. Let me ask you this morning, the Lord has a clear plan of salvation. Have you followed that? Have you followed the plan of salvation this morning? So not only did Nicodemus respect his power, not only did Jesus immediately explain his plan, but notice number 3, we see the effect it had on Nicodemus. Was if you read through John chapter number 3, if you read through verse number 21, that's the last thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Verse number 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized them. Verse number 22, we never hear from Nicodemus again until the end of the book of John. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Excuse me. And then look down at verse number 39 of John chapter number 19. 17 chapters Jesus' entire life, so to speak, his entire earthly ministry has already been done. He's died on the cross of Calvary, and we never once see Nicodemus again until Jesus dies. Look at verse number 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. We see the effect that his talk with Christ had on Nicodemus. Somewhere along the lines, I honestly believe Nicodemus got saved. Or Nicodemus asked and he looked forward to the resurrection, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, paying for his sin. Somewhere along the line, he applied what Jesus told him. Became a Christian, got saved by the grace of God, so to speak. Well, and we don't see it anywhere recorded in the Scripture, but really his actions give him away. What he does with Christ and what he does at the death of Christ speaks for itself. We never hear from Nicodemus again until Christ has already died on the cross, yet he shows up. Yet when he shows up, we can't help but notice the change that Christ has made in his life. Notice when he showed up. The first time, when he came to Jesus, he came ashamed, and he came under the cloak of darkness, not wanting anybody to see him. But this time he's come after the public death of Christ. I mean, this wasn't just attended by a certain amount of, just a handful of people, but we know the story, how Christ died in between those two thieves and how they cried out, crucify him, and how all this took place in the public realm, in the public eye. But this time, that doesn't stop Nicodemus. After already knowing what's already taken place, he literally walks up to Pontius Pilate, along with Joseph of Arimathea, asking for the body of Christ. Not caring what anybody, not caring what the other Pharisees are going to say about him, not caring what those that he's ruling over are going to say about him. Jesus made a difference in his life, and he showed up when it wasn't necessarily convenient this time. This time he comes right after Christ had died a horrible, painful public death. So not only notice when he showed up, but notice what he brought. Notice what he brought. The Bible says in verse number 39, by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound of weight. I was looking that up and trying to figure out exactly what that was and what that meant. I came across this thing that some theologians have a problem with believing that Nicodemus would bring that much spice and that much aloe with them. They said 100 pound weight of that would be enough to put on the body of 200 men. They said there'd be no reason why he would bring that much, he would need to bring that much. And then one theologian put it this way. He said that would have been enough for 200 normal men. But he said this man was a whole lot more than normal. And he deserved the best that Nicodemus had. And so he brought 100 pounds of weight. But what is even more staggering to me was how much that stuff cost. I looked it up and it said, in our money, in today's finances, what Nicodemus brought with him, those spices and the aloes, would have been around the neighborhood of $150,000 to $200,000 that Nicodemus brought to put on the body of Christ, to prepare him for burial. But then you notice what he didn't bring. What he brought were things that produce sweet smells. Things, and we understand the process, and I'm not trying to be ugly and not trying to be gruesome this morning, but they didn't have funeral homes like we have, and they didn't have crematories like we have. They would place those bodies in the tombs, and we know if you ever drove down the road during deer season and one of those deers got hit by a truck, we know what they smell like. We know what happens to a body when it begins to decay, and they would put those spices to help cover that scent. But they'd also produce an agent, or they'd bring an agent that would help embalm the body, or that would help preserve the body for a longer time frame so that way the body wouldn't decay as fast. But Nicodemus didn't bring any of that. All he brought was spices and aloes. Literally what he brought produced a sweet savor, a sweet smell to all that walked by the tomb, or that all that were around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he brought nothing to embalm Christ with. Why? I think somewhere along the line, he said, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He doesn't need to be embalmed. He's only going to be there 3 days. I wholeheartedly believe that. I don't need to bring anything to embalm the Lord with. The Bible also tells us in the Old Testament when they would produce those sacrifices, they would do those sacrifices, it would create a sweet savior, a sweet smell to those that were around. Not just in the eyes of those, not just eyes. I don't smell with my eyeballs. But not just in the nostrils of those that walk by do they smell that sound. But I believe up in heaven, God took a big whiff and said, "That's my son. He's paying the price for every man. He is a sacrificial lamb that laid down his life. And man, it smells good. It smells exactly like it needs to smell, and exactly like it should smell." He lacked a certain part. I wrote this down. Either Nicodemus made a six-figure mistake, or he just believed that Christ was going to rise again. We see the effect it had on Nicodemus' life. He was willing to give a great sacrifice to be honoring to the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. If you've trusted Christ, what kind of effect has that decision had on your life? How much are you really willing to give for what Christ has done for you? Nicodemus, I don't know how much he was worth, but he was willing to give a great gift to the Lord. Neighborhood, a six-figure neighborhood. Why? Because Christ meant that much to him. Now, this morning, you may not be able to give six figures. But matter of fact, the Bible never told us that our gift, our reasonable sacrifice, was a monetary thing. It's our life. My life is my reasonable gift. It's my reasonable service to be that living sacrifice for Christ. Has the fact that Jesus Christ saved you motivated you enough to realize, I need to give my life for Him? So many people are concerned with dying for Christ. If this would happen, I would die for Christ. If this would happen, I would die for Christ. If this took place, I hope that I would die for Christ. That's great. We can all think like that if we want to. But we need to start living for Him. Start living for Him now where we're at and start being like Nicodemus and letting what He did for us make a difference in our life. Let me ask you this morning, we'll be done. Are you just wandering? Are you just wondering? Or are you following this morning? If you haven't been saved, why not? And if you have been, what difference is it making in your life? Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. As they're coming to play music for invitation, those of you who are saved this morning, be honest with yourself and say, "Lord, I'm glad that I'm saved, but Lord, what kind of effect am I allowing your salvation to have in my life? Has it changed me? Has it given me a desire to do more than what I'm currently doing? What effect has grace had in your life? What effect has salvation had in your life?" Maybe here this morning you say, "Preacher, I know a lot about Christ. I've listened to you preach and I've read my Bible a few times and I've heard people talk about Him. Preacher, I know a lot about Jesus. But to be completely honest with you, preacher, I don't know Him on a personal level. I don't know Him as my personal Lord and Savior." Can I say He made the way available for you this morning that you might know Him on a personal level? If you hear this morning, you say, "Preacher, be completely honest. I don't know that I know Jesus, but I want to know how. I want to know how I can have Jesus as my Savior, as my friend, and as my Lord." If you hear this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I know Him, but I want to know how this morning." Will you just raise your hand? I want to know Christ this morning. I want to go from just wondering about Him to following after Him. If that's you this morning, will you just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know Him, but I want to this morning. I want to know Christ this morning." Would there be anybody? With every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't want to look over anybody, but if you want to know Him, He's available this morning. And He wants to save you, and He wants to change your life. That's why He came, to provide a way for you to know Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and we thank you for mercy.